Well, good morning. It's a glorious morning outside, and it's a glorious morning inside as well when we sing those wonderful hymns. Great reminders for us that our Lord Jesus has indeed risen from the grave, and He's alive forevermore, is what the Scripture says. And so we're grateful, we're thankful for the Word of God that reminds us of the wonderful truths of our Savior. This is the day in the Christian calendar that many in the religious world call Easter, but Bible-believing Christians prefer to refer to it as Resurrection Sunday, because it really is the emphasis on the resurrection of our Savior, not so much on Easter. You know, it's interesting that the word Easter actually comes from the contraction of the word asterisk, which goes back to some pagan religions with the eggs and all the rest. But we refer to it as Resurrection Sunday because this is the first day of the week that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, and we commemorate that. And even though this holiday shifts, if you notice, every year, different day it seems every year, it's fixed in the Word of God because it's the bedrock of the Christian faith, the cornerstone of our faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the grave and conquered sin, death, and the grave. And so we're thankful for that. And we're hoping you're here this morning with listening hearts and listening ears as we look at the Word of God and we consider some of the great aspects of the resurrection of Christ and how it has an impact upon each and every one of us. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a brief reading from God's Word that reminds us of these great things. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers there in a place called Corinth, the city that's in the area of Greece. And these people had come to know the Savior. They'd come out of a life of idolatry and darkness of pagan religion. And the Apostle Paul came into that region and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he first came in there, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified." To be able to teach the Scriptures to people that don't know the Lord was futile. So he said, "I've just determined to know nothing else but Christ and Him crucified." And once they came to know the Savior, then he could begin teaching them the doctrines of the Christian faith. And so the Apostle Paul was speaking to them, and now he's talking about this very thing, the resurrection of Christ here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's rejoice our hearts together as we read the opening verses of this chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." It all starts there with the preaching of the gospel. "And then, which also you received." That's the next step. You have to receive the gospel message. "And in which you stand," that's the result, "by which also you are saved." And so here's a brief little outline of how the progress and the process of someone coming to know the Lord Jesus. He says, "If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Now this was written 25 years later. "And the majority of those 500 witnesses that saw the Lord Jesus all at one time, all those 500 people were still alive, the majority of them. But some had passed away, they'd fallen asleep." So verse 7. "After that He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." And we trust as we preach the Word of God this morning that each one in this audience will believe in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We had a privilege a number of years ago to go over to the land of Israel. And as we took that 12-day journey, we started in Tel Aviv and went up to the north and saw various sites of biblical interest, Caesarea on the sea, and then over to Mount Carmel, where Elijah called down the fire upon the prophets of Baal, the false prophets there on top of that mountain. And we wound our way through all of Israel, finally coming to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, we spent 5 days. And on one of the last days of our trip, we went over to what's called Gordon's Calvary, the place where our Savior was crucified. That was what we call Good Friday. And then, of course, we went over to the tomb area. And I remember very distinctly coming along with the rest of the lines of people lined up to go and look into the tomb. And just in front of me, there was a fella, and a friend of him was a friend of his. And he walked into the tomb, he looked around, he came back out, and he smiled. And his friend called out to him and said, "What did you see, Stan?" He smiled and he said, "Nothing." And that's the testimony to the resurrection of our Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And we can sing with confidence and with clarity and with conviction that we know that He walks with us and He talks with us along life's narrow way. And we certainly serve a risen Savior. And that's what the hymn says. It says, He's always near us. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along the narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And indeed, He does live within our hearts. But it's more than just feelings. Because as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, it's according to the Scriptures. And so whether my life is in the dumps or whether I am on top of the mountain in my emotions, that doesn't matter because the Word of God declares it very clearly. It's according to the Scriptures. And it's the bedrock of the Christian faith. The resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And though atheists and others in our own nation and around the world will try to assail the truth of the gospel, they can't hit that great cornerstone of faith, the resurrection of Christ. All centers around Christ. And His resurrection. So we see that referred to here. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 15, just a brief look, you'll see that all the different people that the Lord Jesus visited on what's called Resurrection Sunday, this day as well as during the course of the week and the following week. You notice there it refers to the fact that He was seen in verse 5 by Cephas. That's another name for Peter. And of course, Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. He was a great disciple. He was enthusiastic. He reminds me a lot of believers and Christians who are very enthusiastic about the Lord. And for Peter, he was. And he said, "I will never, never leave you." And yet, the Lord Jesus says, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And indeed, he did. And so Cephas, Simon Peter, also referred to in that way, was one that the Lord Jesus came to on that Resurrection Sunday. I can't help it, but you know, it's interesting. The scene is depicted there in John chapter 20 that Mary Magdalene came out and told the disciples that she had looked in and saw that the tomb was empty. And so she ran. She was the first one heralding the great news about the resurrection of Christ, a woman. The role and the importance of women in ministry is accentuated by the very fact that here Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons had come, she'd been demon-possessed previously, she wanted to come to that tomb because she realized it was important to express her allegiance to the Savior. She realized what was at stake for her, and she saw it. And she had a conversation with the gardener there, and she came away with that wonderful news, "He's risen, risen indeed." And so she ran off, and she saw Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's interesting. It says when they heard that news, both of those disciples, Peter and John, went running toward the tomb to go see if this was the case. But it's interesting. It says that John outran Peter. And I can't help but think that as Peter first got the news, he says, "I want to go see this great event as well." And he went running. But I couldn't help but think that as he's running, some of the thoughts that were going through his mind, "Oh, that's right. I failed my Lord. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. And all the times that he'd said and vowed and pledged his allegiance to the Lord, that probably came through. And maybe that's the reason why John outran. Not that John was a quicker runner, but that Peter slackened the pace. But you know, it says here in verse 5 that the Lord appeared to Cephas. We don't know when that was. Might have been in the afternoon. Why was it? To restore that apostle to himself. You know, one of the valuable practical aspects of the resurrection of Christ is when we first really understand it and get a grip on it and grasp on it, it really does have a practical influence in our lives. And so the Lord appeared to Mary to comfort her, but the Lord also appeared to Peter to restore him to the faith. And I can't help but think that all over Christendom, all over the world, on this day, at various junctures all through the day, with the time zones that we have around the world, that people are reconnecting with the truth of the resurrection of Christ. If not just to comfort and console because of the difficulties and circumstances of life, maybe it's to bring a person back to commitment to Christ, like Peter was brought back. There's a lot of different purposes that the Lord Jesus had in visiting these various people on what we call Resurrection Sunday. Actually, matter of fact, there are 10 post-resurrection appearances of Christ, and are all different places to different people for different purposes. The Lord appeared to Mary and the other women in the garden. He appeared to Cephas on the road, one road. He appeared to the Emmaus disciples on another road. He appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, just some of those disciples, to commission them, to remind them of their responsibility to go and preach the gospel. He appeared to them on top of the mountain to give them that great commission. There are so many different places that the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples. And he did that for the purpose of accomplishing something in their lives. Maybe that's the case for you and for me today, to come square face to face with the truth of the resurrection of Christ, to realize why he rose from the grave and what's behind it all. Not just the way that it is the cornerstone of faith, but to accomplish a number of purposes in each one of our lives. You know, we've been given a series in the last few 2 weeks or so, this week and a half, on Egypt to Canaan. And one of the things that stand out in this journey of the nation of Israel is they sojourn from Egypt, the land in which they were redeemed by God's grace, and led them through the wilderness and route to the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. There's a number of different episodes. And one of those episodes can be found in Numbers chapter 17. And it validated, for in that situation, the priesthood of Aaron. Some had challenged the priesthood and the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And so God said, and everyone came and claimed, said, we are the people that you should follow. And so God said, I want you to do something, Aaron, Moses. I want you to take 12 dead sticks, staffs. These are, you know, shepherd's staffs, that type of thing. All had died. They once were alive, but they had died. And they were, and put them over here for a period of time, for an evening. And they're all dead. And he said, the one that buds, the one that sprouts by morning hour, by morning light, is the one that you should follow. So all the 12 tribes of Israel were represented by each one of these sticks. 12 sticks, 12 tribes of Israel. When morning did come, it was Aaron's rod that budded. It was as if it came back to life again. It's a glorious picture in the Old Testament and a reminder of the resurrection of Christ. He who was once dead, alive, then died, and came back to life again is the one that we listen to. And no religion in the world of man's religion can compare. You go to various tombs of the religious leaders of this world and you find tombs that are filled with their bones, but not the Lord Jesus. There's nothing there. And it validates his leadership, and it validates the fact that he is indeed the Son of God, as Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says. He's declared to be the Son of God through the Spirit of holiness, through the resurrection from the dead. And it confirms the fact that he is indeed the Son of God, and therefore has a claim to say, you need to listen to what I have to say. The very one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me, you can only believe in the Lord Jesus when you're alive. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Physically you'll die, but spiritually you'll live and you'll be with Christ forever. Because the Lord Jesus himself said, because I live, you shall live also, if you trust me as your Savior. And so the wonderful truth of the resurrection of Christ. And there are three things that I want to highlight regarding the resurrection of Christ. Why is the resurrection of Christ so important? Why is it the cornerstone of the Christian faith? Well, for one reason, it confirms and substantiates the Word of God. We talked about the substantiation of this and the picture of this in the Old Testament with Aaron's rod that budded. There's other references as well. You know, Jonah is a great picture too. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus referred to it when he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious rulers that didn't really have a connection with God. They thought they did. Through their religious efforts and through their good works, they thought they could find approval in the eyes of God. And they missed the whole spirit of the law, the whole purpose of the law. They thought by their good works and their good character and their good standing in the eyes of the people that God would look favorably down upon them. But that's not the essence of salvation. The essence of salvation is saying, I need you, Lord. I need your help and I need your grace. It's like that man in the synagogue. It says there was a Pharisee who said, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. And all he was doing is listing down all what he thought qualified him to be a person that would go to heaven. And there was a sinner there. And he bowed his head and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ said, that's the man who's going to go out from that place justified. Because he knows where he stands. Puny in the eyes of God or anybody else. But realizing he needs God's grace. And I hope that everyone here today understands that it's God's grace coming as a person who is in need of his mercy and his forgiveness. And so the Lord Jesus said that about Jonah. He said there's a great picture here with Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that great fish, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And he was using that as a picture of his resurrection. And so it's alluded to there in the Old Testament, foreshadowed in the Old Testament. So that when the Lord Jesus would come to earth and live amongst men for 3.5 years, people would make the connection of what was there in the Old Testament, would see that it referred to Christ. As a matter of fact, in a previous meeting, we heard quoted Psalm 16 and verses 9 and 10. David, the great king of David, the revered and honored king that he was, said these words, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Interestingly, David wrote those words. And maybe he was thinking he was writing about himself, but we know with the benefit of the New Testament that he was really referring prophetically to the person of Christ. That he would not see corruption, the Lord Jesus, as he went into that grave and was there for that period of time. But listen to these words of Job, the great patriarch Job. It's found in chapter 19 and verses 23 and 26. Listen to this. Job wrote these words, guided by the hand of God. He said, oh, that my words were now written. I would answer to that, Job, they are written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Job, they were printed in a book. I'm reading them right now. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. I would say, they are. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He's talking about the truth of the resurrection. Way back in centuries and centuries before the birth of Christ, there is a very clear-cut allusion to the resurrection of his Redeemer. That's a wonderful truth. Foreshadowed in the Old Testament, expressly declared in the Old Testament, expressly declared in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. I'm the resurrection and the life. All these wonderful truths about the resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus was talking with his opponents, his detractors, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they would try to not just ridicule him at times, but also scorn him and deride him. As a matter of fact, at the cross of Calvary in Luke chapter 23, we see all those people surrounding the cross. And if you were to analyze it, there are 7 different types of people that surrounded the cross. And the rulers were there, and they were deriding him. And the soldiers, they mocked him as they gambled for his garments. And then there were those, the people that came by, wagged their heads, the scorners, they wagged their heads, and they said, "If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You who said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days you'll raise it up again." Well, the Lord never really said that. The Lord said of himself, "You destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." You see, a lot of people, even well-meaning people, get just shreds of the truth, and they don't quite understand it. And they almost, with authority, quote it, but they actually misquote it. And these scorners come through, and they say, "You who said you're going to destroy the temple," meaning a physical building, "and you're going to build it up again in 3 days, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and do those things." And they miss the whole message, because he had said, "You destroy this temple," meaning his body, "and I will raise it up again in 3 days." There's the resurrection of Christ, very clearly referred to. And so our Savior said to these Pharisees, he says, "No man has power to take my life. I lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And so the Lord Jesus was raised by the Father. He raised himself up, and it also says that the Spirit of God raised up Jesus as well. And so all members of the Trinity were involved in raising up the Lord Jesus. And so we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ referred to so many clear places in the New Testament. But what are the three things that I'd like to bring out here? The first thing, importance about the resurrection, it confirms and substantiates the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was on a place called Mars Hill. I've had the privilege there on that trip to Israel to stop at Mars Hill in Greece. And it's a very interesting sight. There you see the glory of what, the once former glory of the Parthenon, which incidentally, for those that would be interested, it's an actual pyramid. Our guide, when we were over there, told us that the columns of that Parthenon that stand atop the Acropolis there in Greece, a magnificent sight from every angle that you look at it, from all over the city place, those columns actually bend inwards, and so it qualifies as a pyramid. Very interesting. Just like the Egyptian pyramids, man's works, monuments to their own work of their hands. Mute testimony, though, to the fact that they pale in comparison to the glory of Christ. And so that Parthenon stands there, and there is Mars Hill, and the Apostle Paul was all by himself. He had to vacate the premises from a previous place because people were after him because he preached the gospel. Imagine that. The wonderful, life-liberating message of the cross of Christ that frees people and gives them a sense of the forgiveness of sins and a destiny in heaven. All those things, the wonderful aspects of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people don't want to hear it because they want to stay in their sin. And so they ran the Apostle Paul, in a sense, out of town. And so he had to escape. And while he waited for Silas and Timothy to join him there in Athens, he stood there all by himself in the shadow of the Parthenon. And there he preached the word of God to those Athenians. And people wanted to hear some new thing. They were interested in just hearing some things. They were interested in seeing an event. And so he preached to them. And he said, "You who have this altar to the unknown God, let me tell you, you can know the personal God." And so he began to preach to them. And he referred to the resurrection. And as soon as he made a reference to the resurrection, the people tuned him right out. Because they didn't believe, that culture, in the Greek culture, didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought that the body was evil and that was it, and the spirit is a good thing. And they, in their thinking, resurrection was not part of their logic. And so the Apostle Paul made a reference to Jesus and the resurrection. As a matter of fact, they confused it. They were so caught up in their idolatry. They were thinking that there is this one God named Jesus, and he had this little sidekick called the resurrection. That's actually what it meant, what it means there in that portion in Acts chapter 17. This is what he said concerning his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, which was made according to the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power. That's in Romans chapter 1. But this is what the Apostle Paul said. He says, "He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, than that he raised him from the dead." God gave assurance to all men. because of the resurrection of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul asserted that. He says, God has made it known that the resurrection of Christ actually has occurred. And so he will come back in a future day and evaluate men's deeds because of the fact he lives because of the resurrection. Turn for just a moment with me to Acts chapter 13. Just turn back a few pages perhaps in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. And there is a very interesting account. The Apostle Paul, once again, is talking. And he's referring to the audience that is at a place called Antioch. That's also in Greece. We pick up the account in Acts chapter 13 and verse 28. And there the Apostle Paul is talking about the death of Christ. And it says when he was brought before Pilate that they found no cause of death in him. Nothing to accuse him. They asked Pilate that he should be put to death. The people, that is, asked for Pilate that he should be put to death. Verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, that's the Old Testament scriptures, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Praise the Lord for that. But God, one of those but God passages in scripture that come out many, many times. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God fell asleep. So it couldn't be David that is being referred to there in that quote from Psalm 16. He fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. His body did indeed decay. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so God is saying it very clearly right there. That salvation is not based on your good works or keeping good deeds, which many in the nation of Israel thought could take place. Even in what is called churches, even across America, the message goes out that you need to do good and be good if you expect to go to heaven. And God says, that's not how salvation occurs. You can't be justified by the keeping of the law or the things of our good works, but rather it's through Christ and Christ alone who rose from the grave. That's how forgiveness of sin comes about. And so the resurrection of Christ proves beyond all shadow of doubt that he conquered sin and death and the grave. Just think about that for a second. What causes us to die? It may be all sorts of reasons in an individual's in people's lives. But the overarching concept of what brings death is sin. God said to our very first parents in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because they did, and they violated God's law, God banished them from the garden. Of course, they did die. Spiritually died, as well as physically. They would eventually die. And so the fact that we all die is proof positive that we suffer with this concept called sin. And no one likes to hear that message about sin. But because Christ conquered the grave, because he rose from the grave, he conquered sin and death in the grave. And so therefore, Paul could say, 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? He could say those wonderful words. And so our Savior conquered that. And so we sang it before, and we hear it at this time of year especially. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting for the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And then verse 2, it says, vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep its prey. Christ is in the grave. And death can't keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave He arose. With a mighty triumph o'er His foes, He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with His saints to reign. Paul picks this up in the book of Colossians. Turn with me for just a moment to Colossians chapter 2 to confirm all this. This is a wonderful passage in Scripture, Colossians chapter 2. And it talks about the way that the Lord Jesus showed His victory. Now, some of you have different versions. I'll read it from the New King James Version. But it says, buried with Him in verse 12, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. We're buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And what did He do? Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances or requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He's taken it out of His way, having nailed it to the cross. That's what their Savior did. Nail those ordinances. In other words, God looks at you and He looks at me. And He sees our lives. And He knows every aspect of their lives better than we do ourselves. And He looks at you and He can see your thoughts and see your life. And He can say, guilty, guilty, guilty. In every way. There's none of us that stand before a perfect God that deserve to be in His presence. But you know what Christ did? Because of His death on the cross, all the ordinances, all the sins, all the accusation that can be made for you that would keep you from heaven, it says He takes that as if it's a manifesto or it's a list of all those sins. And He takes that and He nails it to the cross where He died. And that's exactly what the Scripture is talking about. He wiped out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. Nailed it to His cross. All your sins, if you trust in Him. All those sins are put on the cross. And then He says He makes a show of them openly and spoil the principalities and powers. That has to deal with the devil, Satan, who sees those and he's the accuser. He says that person doesn't deserve to be in heaven. Because Christ rose from the grave, it says He spoiled or disarmed the principalities. It says He took the weapons out of their hands. And He says, you can now have full entrance into heaven because I rose from the grave and I show that I'm conqueror over the grave and the tomb over death. Isn't that a wonderful position to be in?
Amen.
Nothing at all to stand up to accuse you before Almighty God. Nothing at all if you are in Christ. And that's what the Word of Christ, the Word of God here says about the work of Christ. And so I hope that everyone here understands that. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. That's what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for you and for me there at Calvary, and because He rose from the grave. Anybody can die on the cross. Hear me carefully how I say this. Anybody can die on the cross. Many indeed will say that I'll do what I do and that'll secure your salvation. But only one person rose from the grave to validate the fact that He is indeed the Son of God. And that's the Lord Jesus. And that's who we follow. He's like that bud that rotted in resurrection, glory, and power. And we follow Him. Well, it confirms one thing. It confirms the Word of God, the resurrection, because it was referred to in the Old Testament, foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and expressly declared in the New Testament. So it confirms the resurrection, confirms the truth of the Word of God. But there's another thing that we see, the importance of the resurrection. It helps unbelievers to become believers. Turn with me for just a moment to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 is a very important scripture portion. John chapter 16. The question is, of course, how can someone come to know the Lord? I mean, if the Bible is true, and it is, it says that we're dead in trespasses and sins, that there's no one that does good, no, not one. That we have a natural bent away from the things of God. We have no desire to follow the Lord. We have no desire to follow Him.
what makes a person come to the point they say, I want to follow Christ and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus?
Well, John chapter 16 explains that. And it's found here in verse 7, just a few verses.
It explains the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
And in verse 7 it says, these are the words of Christ to his disciples in the upper room on the night that he would be betrayed, the day before he would go to the cross. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world, that's Satan, is cast out or is judged. The Lord Jesus here in John 16 is explaining the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't see the work of the Holy Spirit. He works in people's hearts. It's an unseen work. And just like we read in the opening pages of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, it says the Spirit of God, just like it was in Genesis, broods over God's creation. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to awaken a person's heart to understand their need for Christ. And so the Lord Jesus here is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, when I go, an allusion to the fact that he would die on the cross and then be raised out of the grave and then ascend to heaven to be with the Father. He says, when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's job is not to condemn someone. That's not the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's to convict or persuade in your heart, to help you see the need for a Savior, to help you see that you have sin. He doesn't say sins, he says sin. And he says when that is understood by a person, that they are bankrupt spiritually in the sight of God, when they understand their need, then they understand the righteousness of Christ. He says, and of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Well, it's explained in verse 10. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. The very fact that the resurrection of Christ takes place proves very clearly the righteousness of Christ, that God raised him from the dead. And so when you put this all together, you realize that a person who is outside of Christ, who has no natural desire to follow God or follow Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit helps that person to see their need of Christ, and that Christ is the remedy and the answer for sin's penalty, the righteousness that is of Christ because of the fact that he was resurrected from the grave. And because of all that work, the grip that Satan has, the God of this world who brings people into blindness and clouds their vision for the truth of the gospel, that whole work and that person, of course, the biblical personality of Satan, you see, he is judged, as it says here, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged or cast out. It helps a unbeliever become a believer. The truth of the resurrection of Christ. No one else can ever make that claim, only the Lord Jesus. But there's one more reason I think the resurrection is so important, and that is because it makes a believer become more productive and has a tremendous practical impact upon a believer. I mentioned before that the Lord Jesus appeared to 10 different people at 10 different times. Each one was a different place and for a different purpose. And it's a wonderful study in itself, and it's worth looking at. What happened on that day, Resurrection Sunday, this day, years and years ago, and the course of events during that week, and then at the end of the week, what we would say it would be the week after, that following Sunday, Thomas was doubting. He needed to have reaffirmation in his own heart and soul. Peter needed to be restored back to the faith. Mary needed to be comforted. So many different things occurred with the resurrection appearances of Christ. But how does it have an impact on your life and on mine? Practically speaking, what impact does the resurrection have on us? I think this is one thing. It changes our perspective on how we live. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul explains the truth of the resurrection and for every believer. And this is a very, very powerful portion of Scripture. As a matter of fact, let me just take a moment and encourage you to turn to it just for a second. Romans chapter 6.
There the Apostle Paul is bringing out the fact that every Christian is identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now these are not the teachings that you'll never necessarily find on Christian broadcasts or in a lot of pulpits in America. For some reason there's a feel-good type of teaching that goes on that doesn't really deal with the issues. But this is the meat of the Christian message. And this is what we read in Romans chapter 6. Paul is talking to Christians. And he says to them, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? He says, you are identified with Christ. You call yourself a Christian. He says, that means that you are identified with Christ. Well, how does this go on then? He says in verse 4, therefore we're buried with him just as he died and went down in a grave, symbolically speaking. Well, the Lord Jesus did that. He died physically, buried according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. He went down in a grave. But just like that is the case, we died with him. And we're buried with him just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So there is the encouragement for the Christian that you don't have to follow the course of this world. That God looks at you if you said yes to Christ. That you, just as he was buried and was raised up by the glory of the Father, so too, your life, your old life, the way you once were, the way Mark Holchin was before he was a Christian, that person that he was, that was represented by that individual, that's buried. And when he rose up again, he rose up by the glory of the Father and to walk a new life, a new desire to live for the Lord. And rather than trying to please myself, rather than trying to live for myself, I live for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And that's the role of every single Christian. And so, verse 5, and have we been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, living in newness of life, not swayed by the course of this world or the influences of it. That's the way it should be for the Christian. Should change our perspective on the way we live. Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 3, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so Christians ought to be living in that way. But not only that, the truth of the resurrection helps us understand that he is alive and he intercedes for us. As our great high priest, he rose from the grave. Hebrews says it well, Jesus who passed through the heavens. Well, how did he pass through the heavens? Because he rose from the grave. And now it says that he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, interceding for you and for me. So we might say, well, Christ rose from the grave. We understand mentally the truth of that doctrine, the resurrection of Christ. But what does it mean practically to you and to me? It means he is there at the Father's right hand praying for you and me who know the Lord to live for him. And that's called the intercessory work of Christ. There is one aspect of Christ's work, which was the finished work of Christ at Calvary. There is the ongoing work of Christ for you and for me to help us to live for him. He prays for us and he intercedes for us. And thirdly, the truth of the resurrection empowers the believer to live for Christ. This is what Paul said to believers in Ephesus. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, that you might understand the power of the resurrection, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That you might tap into that and understand he gives you that ability to live for him in a way that you could never have done without the fact of his work and his help. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, and this was his prayer, that I might know him in a deeper way and the power of his resurrection. And that's the truth of the gospel in the life of the believer. Now again, I don't know who I'm speaking with this morning, but you can see the truth of the resurrection is a critical aspect of the Christian life. And it's a critical aspect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus.
But there's one thing I want to finish up with. You know, when the Lord Jesus appeared to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were true disciples, but there's a little picture there we have for us, for both the sinner and for the saint, for the believer and unbeliever. You know, those disciples, when they started out, they were perplexed with the events that took place on that day, on what we call Resurrection Sunday. And it says that their eyes were blind to the fact that they were walking along with the Lord Jesus. And so what marked that journey from their place where they started on the road to Emmaus was blindness. Their eyes were covered over. They were restrained, constrained. They couldn't see who it was that they were talking to. And as they talked with this person, this mysterious stranger who happened to be the Lord Jesus, who had restrained their eyes at that moment, it says that they were marked by sadness. So first there was blindness, and then there was sadness because they didn't understand life, didn't understand the events that were taking place in their lives. But as they walked along and they got to the place where they were supposed to be, it says they had dinner and he began to break bread and they noticed his hands. They saw the scars in his hands and they understood who it was that they were talking to. And so it says he opened to them their understanding. And then after that, there was a gladness that resulted. And so you see a little picture there of a person when they come to know the Lord. First, there's the blindness. They understand this person, Jesus of Nazareth, that he really is indeed the Son of God. And so there's the first, the blindness. And then, of course, because there's blindness, there's sadness. But when there's openness and the heart is open to the things of Christ and understand who he is and what he accomplished there at Calvary on that Friday, and on the grave on that Sunday, there's an openness in their eyes and their spiritual ears open up. And that's how it is for people to come to know the Lord. And then once that occurs, then there is gladness and rejoicing. And they went with this wonderful message that the Lord is risen indeed. And so we trust that each person in this audience this morning has that gladness because they have that openness that dispels that sadness and does away with that blindness in their lives. And that's how it is for you and for me. And we trust. We don't know the messages that are preached all over, but that's the gospel message. It's based on the resurrection of Christ and all the events that occur. And we trust that that is the case for you today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work indeed of convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. The sin of unbelief that can be dispelled instantly through trust in the Lord Jesus. To understand his righteous character, the perfect one who became the perfect sacrifice for sin. And because of his righteous love, life raised to new life and to live forevermore. We thank you, Father, for that wonderful truth. We realize that the way that Satan holds people in bondage, the way that is broken because the prince of this world is judged because of that work done at Calvary and at the tomb. We thank you again, Father, for each one here. We pray that you'd open spiritual eyes, that there indeed would be gladness that would result as they come to know the Savior for themselves. We ask these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.